Here's what I'm saying. It took every one of us. It took all of us together. Because here's the thing. If so many people had not contributed so much over the course of such a great time, then all Sunday would have been a big offering. But because we all came together as a church, and for those of you who gave the faith forward, I want to thank you. And I want to encourage you to continue because we're not done. I want to really encourage you to continue giving sacrificially. And listen, this is not just one of the pastors saying, y'all give. It's all of us giving. Because we believe this. We believe God has plans for this city. We believe God has plans for this county. We believe God has plans for this state, this nation, and the whole world. And we believe that God has strategically placed us here to carry out our part in the kingdom of God. And I want to thank you on behalf of Pastor Steve and the staff for just being faithful. For being faithful. I want to tell you, before we get started, about a guy named Dawson Trotman. Has anybody in here ever heard of a guy named Dawson Trotman? Ever? From me, that's right. You have definitely heard about him from me. And let me tell you about Dawson Trotman. Dawson Trotman died on July 18th, 1956. He was 50 years old. Dawson Trotman founded a ministry called the Navigators. And if any of you ever served in the Navy or in the Armed Forces or you went to college, you may have had a Navigators outpost near you, okay? And it was a ministry devoted to servicemen and servicewomen. And it continues to be today, and it's grown over the years. Well, Dawson Trotman founded this ministry, but that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the way he died. See, Dawson Trotman was leading a conference for the Navigators in 1956 up at a place called Lake Shroon, New York. And while he was in Lake Shroon, New York, he spent the day one afternoon out water skiing. And at 50 years old, he was out water skiing for about 2 hours. Now, I'm 30 years old almost. I don't want to water ski for 2 hours at 30 years old. So he had been at 50 years old water skiing for a couple of hours. Well, the day was wrapping up, and there were some college students who wanted to go out on the boat with them. And so they invite them onto the boat, and it's Dawson Trotman and the boat driver and these college students that are there with them. And to the two girls sitting next to him, Dawson Trotman asks a very simple question and a necessary question. Can you swim? Well, one of them said, absolutely. The other one said, not at all. And he says, all right, let's do this. Link up arms with me, and that way we'll be a little bit safer. Well, they're going, and all of a sudden they decide they're going to turn around and go back to the dock to pick up some others. And when the boat driver turns, a rogue wave on this lake hits the boat, and it throws Dawson Trotman and this girl that he's linked up arms with, her name was Aline Beck, throws them out into the water. Well, you can imagine, they get separated, you get knocked out of a boat, that's a violent kind of thing, okay? They get separated, well, she starts doing all the things drowning people do, you know, she's waving her arms, panicking, going crazy, starting to hyperventilate, so Dawson makes his way immediately to her. And he gets to her, and he gets underneath her, and he holds her up, and he puts her head above water and makes sure that she can breathe until the boat can circle back around and get her. So they get back, they reach out, they grab Aline, they pull her into the boat, and by the time they go to reach for Dawson Trotman, he loses consciousness and sinks. They didn't find him until 3 days later. Half a month later, Time magazine wrote an article about Dawson Trotman, and it had a picture of Dawson Trotman in the article. And it said this, Dawson Trotman always holding someone up. See, the way Dawson Trotman died was the way that he lived. He would hold others up to make sure that they got what they needed, sacrificing even himself to make sure that others were lifted up. And it's just an amazing story, and I want to share with you because the person who preached Dawson Trotman's funeral was Billy Graham. Y'all heard of Billy Graham? I'd love it if Billy Graham one day could preach my funeral. Hopefully he'll go on to home to the Lord before I will, but even if he doesn't, he ain't coming, okay? I'll get heirs. That's awesome. I'll throw Ward in there on the side, but Billy ain't coming, okay? Billy Graham preached Dawson Trotman's funeral. This is what Billy Graham said about Dawson Trotman. Listen to this. Dawson Trotman was a man of vision. When our God is small, the world looks big. But when our God is big, the world looks small. And Dawson saw the world as conquerable for Christ. No project was too big and no undertaking too great to tackle if he felt that God was in it. His God was big and the world was little. You know, hearing what Billy Graham, this mass evangelist said about this man that nobody in this room knew, Dawson Trotman, who died over 50 years ago, is an amazing thing. And I just wonder at our funerals what they'll say about us. Will they say about Jeff Reynolds that Jeff Reynolds' God was big and the world was little? Or will they say about Jeff Reynolds that Jeff Reynolds' world was big and his God was kind of small comparatively? What will they say about you? I think it's an amazing question that we all have to wrestle with, and that question is the question of our sermon tonight, and it is this. How big is your God? Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not saying that our perception of God makes His size as the reality of what it is. God is God, regardless of what we think about Him. But in the way that you see God, how big is your God? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. And we thank You that tonight we gathered together in this place to hear from Your Word, to worship You, to pour out to You all of what we are to all of who You are. And Lord, we do so because You're worthy. Tonight, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us from Your Word, that we would hear from You, and that we would be changed because of it. Lord, that we would leave this place seeing You as bigger than what we thought You were. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In my Bible, it's on page 302, but I don't think that's going to mean too much to you. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse 20, and we're going to talk about a man named Elijah. Anybody ever heard of Elijah? I'm telling you, you got to read about Elijah. If you've never read the story of Elijah, you need to read the story of Elijah. It's an amazing thing, and you're going to get just a taste of it here in the next 15 minutes. Y'all pray for me. 15 minutes. Here we go. All right. Story of Elijah. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, he's one of the most renowned prophets of the Old Testament. It's an amazing story of a man who God used in mighty ways in a time when even the people of Israel had turned away from the true and living God. Even God's own people had turned away from Him, and so God sends Elijah during this time to minister, and God does amazing things through him. Well, what we're going to look at tonight is an episode in Elijah's life where he is used by God in an outlandish way. How many of you in this room want to be used by God in an outlandish way? Anybody? Good, some of you. How many of you in this room want to be used by God in a mediocre kind of way? Anybody? See, you're not raising your hand, but I know. You know, how many of you kind of wish God would just leave you alone? Anybody? Well, the reality is some of us are like, it's just the bottom line. God, You've saved me. That's great. You're taking me to heaven. That's great. Now let me handle the next 40 to 50 years. We'll be good, okay? The reality is God will use each of us just as He used Elijah if we'll open ourselves to His service. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning with verse 20. So Ahab, who was the king of Israel at that time, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow him." See, there were two competing deities in the people of Israel. It was the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then there was a god named Baal. Baal was a god of the Canaanites, and obviously he's a little g god, okay? Our God is a big g god. He's a little g god. But people worshipped him because he was Lord over the storm, they believed. And so the people of Israel started doing what scholars call a syncretic religious practices. And what that means is this. They wanted to worship the true and living God, but they wanted to worship Baal as well on the side. Because here's the thing. If he's God over the storm, and he's got over the rain, then is he pretty important? Yeah. Yeah. If you don't have rain, you don't have what? Food. So the people of Israel are like, yes, we worship the true and living God, but we also want to make sure that we can eat. And so we're going to worship Baal Hadad as well. And so Elijah, I'm struggling here. Here we go. Elijah says to the people, if the Lord is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, worship Him. But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it." I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. And so Elijah is setting up this contest. And he's standing there with 450 prophets of Baal there, and he's standing there with another 400 prophets of Asherah there, and he says to them, build an altar and pick a bull. And then whichever one you don't want, I'll build an altar and pick the other bull. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray and ask our gods to consume the altar with fire, and whichever one does it, that's God. Pretty gutsy move, isn't it? That's a pretty gutsy move. Can you imagine walking up to some of the new atheists of the day, or some of the new agnostics of the day, or some of the new Muslims of the day, or some of the new Hindus of the day, or some of the new Buddhists of the day, and setting up a challenge like this? It's 1 on 950. Elijah's better than Chuck Norris, okay? It's 1 on 950, and this is what Elijah says. Let's set up this contest and see whose God is real. Watch what happens. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. Wow. You know, you and I believe, as we've gathered together, that the Word of God is true and living. Amen. We believe that the Word of God is absolute fact. And so what we have is we have this amazing contest set up by Elijah. Whose God's real? Whose God is real? I want you to think about the people that you work with who scoff at your worship of the true and living God. I want you to think about the people you live with in your neighborhood, maybe even in your household, who scoff at your worship of the true and living God. Would you stand in the midst of every one of them and say, my God is real, watch this? Would you have the guts to stand for God in such a way that if you failed, it would mean your certain death? Would you have the guts to stand in the midst of utter persecution? Those are great questions, aren't they? I wish I could stand here and say, yes, I can in here on Wednesday night. You know, I've never stood in that position before. I've never stood in that position. But the thing I want us to get tonight is this, that Elijah served a big God, and Elijah knew he was big. So big, in fact, that Elijah would call 950 prophets of demons to come and set up this contest. And what happens? The prophets of Baal, they jump around, they dance around, they begin cutting themselves, and Elijah starts taunting them. In another translation, it even says that Elijah says to them, maybe he's relieving himself, cry louder. I just think that's funny. Cry louder! And what happens? Nothing. But then Elijah prays, oh Lord, show these people that you are God and that I am your prophet. And the fire from heaven comes and it consumes the bull. It consumes the wood. The Bible says it consumes even the stones. Do you know how hot fire has to be to consume stones? And then it says, not only that, but it licks up the water that surrounded it. This is what God did. And yet the question remains for us tonight. How big is our God? How big is our God? All of us in this room are facing different things right now. I've talked to some of you on the phone. I've talked to some of you in person. Some of you, I just know there are things going on. All of us in this room are facing different things right now. And as we face those things, we must see God as He is. We must see God as He is in all circumstances. And the first reason I want to tell you that tonight is because of this. People around you are begging to see God. Begging to see God. When I got here today, when I showed up for work today, I'm walking toward my office. I'm still outside, and I meet a couple there. And they're here for marriage counseling. And I'll be honest with you, my initial response was, all right, I get to share in the gift that God has given me this morning at 9 a.m. as I walk into the building. I'm so excited. My initial response was, can't these people make an appointment? I mean, seriously, don't they know who I am? I mean, I'm Jeff Reynolds, okay? I am Jeff Reynolds. Make an appointment. They make an appointment to see Steve. They make an appointment to see... Yeah. But I said, y'all come on in here. Let's talk about it. You know what? There was a guy and his fiance, and he's an agnostic. He's an agnostic. That means he believes there is a higher power, but we can't really know anything about him. And so guess what we spent a lot of time doing? Talking about that higher power that we do know something about. His name is Jesus. This guy's been burned by organized religion, and I told him I had been too, so it worked out. We had something in common. And I just encourage him, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Because here's the thing, the fact that some church people treated you badly, that is irrelevant when it comes to heaven and hell. You're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, some of your people treated me badly, so I decided not to follow you. It's not an exemption clause. Yes, people in the church do stupid things. How many of you have known some people in the church who have done hurtful, stupid things? Anybody? How many of you have been people in the church who have done hurtful, stupid things? Anybody? Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. The reality is we are all people who still struggle with sin. But you know what? People all around us are begging to see God. But He'll never be any bigger in their eyes than He is in yours. Let me say that again. People are begging to see God, but he'll never be any bigger in their eyes than He is in yours. Listen, people are watching you. They're watching the way you deal with circumstances. They're watching the way you deal with frustrations and celebrations and hurts and joys and pains and promise. They watch every bit of it, whether we know it or not, because they want to see, is this God enough? And the reality is, most of the time, the way we portray God is that He's much smaller. You know, one of the ways we do that is we as the American church are very animistic. Anybody know what animism is? Animism is the worship and the appeasing of powers. How about this? Anybody ever see Gilligan's Island? Love that show. In fact, a couple years ago, Eric Baker made me the skipper. He's got one coming. Okay. Yeah, you remember the headhunters? You know why they needed heads? To appease the spirits. They didn't get heads. The spirits wouldn't be appeased, and they would have storms, and they would have hurricanes, and they wouldn't have food, and people would die, all these things. And so this idea that we have to appease the spirits. Well, I know none of you in this room are trying to appease the spirits, right? Except for that rabbit's foot in your pocket. Except for that four-leaf clover you found when you were four and you carry with you everywhere you go. Except for that lucky coin you found on head so many years ago. Except for the fact that when you see that black cat, you have to cross it out. Except for the fact that you won't walk under that ladder. Except for the fact that you have to walk out the same door you walked in. Except for the fact when you drop that mirror, you got 7 years bad luck if it breaks. You ever heard any of these things? And guess what? You know what we do? We're like, well, I better not drop the mirror. I better not walk under that ladder. I better cross out that black cat. Because why? I don't want the bad what? I don't want the bad luck. And what we're doing is we're trying to appease the spirits. That this four-leaf clover will somehow ward off the evil spirits and keep bad things from happening. And we even do it with religious symbols. We do. How many of you have, don't answer this, but some of us have a cross that we hang from our rearview mirror because it does what? It keeps us safe. Or in some traditions, it's a statue of Saint Christopher because that statue keeps us safe. Well, let me ask you a question. If Jesus isn't big enough to keep me from having 7 years of misfortune if I drop and break a mirror, is he really worth following at all? If Jesus isn't big enough to keep me safe in my car without the use of a statuette, is he really worth following at all? If Jesus isn't big enough to keep me from experiencing whatever, bad luck, if I see a black cat, is he worth following at all? No, I don't need Jesus and. Jesus paid it all. Jesus is enough. I don't need Jesus plus anything. I just need who? Jesus. You know what? Your enemy, the devil. I know I just stepped on some toes. And listen, I stepped on my own toes first, okay? Been cleaning out Dad's house and I found my lucky rabbit's foot, which is nasty now after you wait 20 years and pull it out of a drawer. Whew. I found all that stuff that I had. But do I need Jesus and my horoscope that I posted on Facebook for the world to see? Do I need both of those things or what? Or is Jesus enough? Your enemy always wants you to see Jesus as being smaller than he really is. It started in the Garden of Eden. The serpent comes up to Eve, and what does he say? Did God really say that? Did he really say don't eat from that tree? Well, let me tell you, the only reason he said that is because he knows if you eat from that tree, then you'll be just like him. What's he doing? He's shrinking God. Among the Exodus, the people of Israel, they leave Egypt, and what's the first thing they start doing? They're leaving slavery in Egypt, and what's the first thing they do? They complain. It would have been better for us to have died in Egypt than to die in the desert. It would have been better for us to live in slavery in Egypt than to die in the desert. What's the enemy doing there? Oh, listen, this God you guys are following, you think he's done you a favor by getting you out of slavery? No, all he's done is brought you out here to die because he's not as big and he's not as benevolent and he's not as giving as Pharaoh. The enemy is constantly trying to shrink God in our eyes. Listen, he even tried it on Jesus. Remember the temptation of Christ? He takes him to the mountaintop and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And what does he say? He said, all these things I will give you if you will only what? Bow down and worship me. He is trying to so shrink God in the eyes of God himself. To say to him that all the kingdoms of the world are greater than the kingdom of heaven. It obviously doesn't work. But you know what? He'll do it to you too. And he'll do it to me. Because of what you're facing in your life, whatever it is that you're going through, whatever it is that is happening in your life, he will begin to try to shrink God in your eyes. So that you'll say things like, I love God, but I've got this going on. I love God, but I've got that going on. I love God, but. And the reality is that no matter what our circumstance is, it is not beyond God's reach. Do you believe that? No matter what our circumstance is, it is not beyond God's reach. Now, I know the question in your minds. I can see it in your eyes because I've seen it in my own eyes. The question in your minds right now has got to be this. But what about that time God didn't come through? Anybody asking? Don't raise your hand. Was anybody asking that? What about that time we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and he died anyway? What about that time we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and the business failed anyway? What about that time we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and he wouldn't come back anyway? What about those times? Well, that's a real question we got to address. What about those times? What about those times? What do we do? Here's what we do, and I really want you to listen carefully. I want to remind you that nothing, nothing, nothing is outside of God's grasp. Nothing is outside of God's reach. Nothing is so great that God could not, with a word from His mouth, utterly change everything about it. But you see, here's the thing. God is our sovereign God who rules over the universe. And He sees the whole picture, and we see only a little bitty part. He sees the whole thing, and we see a pixel. You can't see the whole picture by staring at one pixel. You can only see the whole picture by seeing the whole picture. And right now, only God sees the whole picture. And so there are things that happen in our lives that make no sense in our pixel, but they make perfect sense in the picture. Does that make sense? And then the second part of that answer is this, and this is a reality that we've got to cope with until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that we live in a sin-fallen world. And our God has given us the ability as human beings to make real choices. And sometimes the choices that other people make destroy us. But God allows them to make those choices freely. He allows them to make those choices freely. He allows them to make choices that have real consequences that can be hurtful to them and hurtful to us. In fact, Jesus said that in this world we would have trials of many kinds, didn't He? And part of it is this. We choose things that bring destruction. I do sometimes. You do sometimes. We choose death when God will give us life. We choose pain when God will give us joy. We choose hardship when God will give us peace. And God lets us make those choices. But the second part of that sentence, that yes, in this world we'll have trials of many kinds, is this. Jesus says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. It's all under my feet. It's all under my feet. It will all submit to me. There is a day when heaven and earth will submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And heaven and earth will pass away and a new heaven and a new earth will be reigned in. And there will be a day when there are no more tears and no more pain and no more hurt and no more disease and no more prodigals and no more pain. But that day is not today. It's coming, but it's not today. And if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like the old gospel song says, we'll understand it better by and by. That if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there will come a day. There will come a day when you will turn and look back at your life there with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will look at the circumstances that made you weep so bitterly, and you will say this to Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Now that day is probably not today for you. That day is not today for me. I still struggle with that. I still have things that hurt, and I still have things that wrench my soul. But the day will come when I will stand by my Lord Jesus Christ in glory and I will turn to Him and say unto Him, thank you. Because through that experience, you changed my life. Through that experience, you taught me how to love a little deeper. Through that experience, you taught me how to embrace the love you have for me a little more. Through that experience, you held me when I didn't even know you were there. That day's coming if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to stand in the boat in the midst of the storm that you're just sure is going to take your life? Is your God big enough to speak to the storm and say, "Peace, be still"? Is your God big enough to calm the wind and the waves? How big is your God? I ask you and I ask me at the same time. At Hillview Heights Church, we just saw God do an amazing thing. We saw God do an amazing thing. We are in an economic climate where the world is turned upside down and we are debt-free, having just built a $10 million building. Now, how many of us really thought God could make that happen? Some of us did. Some of us had our doubts. Some of us knew it wasn't going to happen. We had people tell us, "Y'all are so stupid. Do you not read the paper? Do you not see what's going on? And look what God has done." Well, let's take it home. What about your debt? The greatest debt that any of us have is a debt of sin. That we have sinned against God, broken His commandments, and the wages that we have earned is hell. Can God cover that debt in your life? Can the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the hill of Calvary 2,000 years ago pay your debt in full? Tonight I tell you, yes, 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 that Jesus paid it all. And tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you are headed to hell, there is one way to escape the fires of hell and enter into the glory of heaven, and His name is Jesus. You say, how do you do it? You believe that He is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, who rose from the grave on the third day, that is alive today, who is returning to gather together His church and take us home to be with Him. You confess to Him, yes, I've sinned and I deserve hell. And then you repent of that sin. And what that means is, I'm sorry for it and I don't want to live in that anymore. Help me to follow You, Jesus. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And you know what He'll do? He'll do it. He won't just forgive some of your sin. He won't just forgive most of your sin. He'll forgive all of your sin. He'll make you His child. He'll claim you as His own. He'll hold you in His hand. And His promise holds good that nothing and no one can ever, ever snatch you away from Him. Question you got to answer tonight is He big enough to do all that? Many of us in this room say, absolutely. What do you say? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and when we get done praying, we're going to open this altar. And if you need to get saved, you come. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, you come. If you've got an issue in your life that has looked so big, you come. And let God show you how small it is compared to Him. Lynn, you saw this happen. And you got enough walls dealing with too. But we saw this happen and the evidence is standing right next to you. Is God big enough? And so we're going to have an altar. And I want you to come. Please come. Not because of me, but because of God. Because He is big enough to transform your life. To move you from death into eternal life. To cleanse you from your sin. To transform you, to make you His child, to put you in His hand, and He'll never let go. Father, we love You. And now I just confess that so many times in my own life, I have seen You as so much smaller than what You really are. Lord, tonight we repent. And we confess that you are God over all things, that just as Elijah stood against 950 prophets of false gods, we would stand in the midst of a world that says you are a fairy tale, and we will proclaim boldly through the love of Christ and the truth of the Word of God that you are God. And so, Lord, tonight, whatever you want to do at this altar, we just pray you do it. I pray, Lord, that people would be saved. I pray, Lord, that people would come for baptism. I pray, Lord, that people who are wrestling against such a wall that seems so insurmountable would come tonight and see how you are bigger than their wall. Lord, that we would see you as you truly are. In Jesus' name, this altar is open.